Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you. Nice good morning. Way to go. You learned. We all learned from that experience just then. Well, we are continuing our series that we're going through, showing us or reminding us of the stories that God gave us throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, throughout our journey in life. And these are stories that we can see him at work in. We can see him at work with his people. And we translate to how do we see him at work in us as well. I remember growing up, one of the things we enjoyed doing as a family is hiking. And so we would go to these different parts of the around us where we live. We lived in California, so lots of times we'd go to the Sierra Mountains. And so we go hiking near Yosemite at this point. And we were hiking around, and we were coming to what my dad thought was the end of the trail. And so as you hike, those of you that are hikers, you know that one of the ways you occupy yourself on your hike is you play games, right? You play word games or you play different things along the way, right? So you can keep going. It's a little bit like car trips, right? I spot in my little eye, you know, those kinds of things, right? So we're hiking along, we're doing this thing, and my dad starts this game. And here was the game. The game was, what do you want to drink the most right now? Right, exactly. You know where this is headed already, right? We're talking. And so at first it was like, oh, that's interesting. Yeah, what I want when I get to the end of the trail is I want a big, huge root beer. You know, what I want when I get to the end of the trail is a big, huge whatever. And so everybody's sharing this. And we're, what about this? And I like that drink. And, blah, 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 blah. And it goes on and on and on, just as the trail is going on and on and on. And eventually, we are so thirsty and so frustrated and so grumpy because of Dad's game that we cannot wait to get to the end of this trail. We were experiencing in that. Even as I'm thinking about drinking, I feel like going down and grabbing my bottled water right now, right? We should pass out water right now. But even as I think about that thirst that was in me on that trail, I think about what all that is. It's a picture. What we were experiencing there was life in the wilderness, right? See, because life in the wilderness means that you don't have water. Life in the wilderness means you got to bring it in. Or you got to find it somewhere. Life in the wilderness means there's not a lot of food just around. You've got to bring it in. Life in the wilderness means there's really, at times, not a lot of life around. You got to find it. You got to maybe bring it in. But the truth is, the wilderness is not just a physical place. All of us have been in places maybe where, wow, this is wilderness. Wow, I'm glad I've got water here. But the truth is, the wilderness is also a season of life. It's also a space we find ourselves in where we're thirsty spiritually. We're hungry spiritually. We're looking for life anywhere we can find it. Our story today that we're going to talk about, that we're going to spend a little time on, we picture this guy, Elijah. He's a prophet in Israel, and he's entering into a wilderness space. He's entering into a time where there's not going to be a lot of life. There's not going to be a lot of food and water, and not just physically, also spiritually. So if you have your Bibles or you have your Bible app or you have a way of picking up, you can grab that Bible in front of you. Look with me at 1 Kings 17, starting at verse 7, and we're going to talk about this wilderness story. Here's the first verse. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So here's where this story has us. Remember, last week we heard about Elijah. Elijah made this proclamation that there would be no water in the land. There would be no rain in the land until he said so. Until the prophet said, it's going to rain. It's not a place. And so God had hidden him away. Right, he'd put him in a place where he could be fed by ravens, which is kind of weird, fed by birds, And he was drinking out of this brook that was there. Well, what happens? What happens? Well, he said there'd be no rain. What happens when there's no rain? Brooks dry up. Brooks dry up. And that's what's happening here. The brook dries up. He's feeling the effects of this famine, of this declaration that he's made. And now the brook is gone for him. Now, I want to point something out as we get into this. We're gonna talk about the specifics of this story, but I want you to notice just real briefly as we get into this, there's a main point that God's up to in all this. There's a main story that's overarching this. And that is that God is saying to everyone here, even those people who are worshiping people or gods other than him, that God is the true God. That God himself is the one and true God. And all the other ones aren't. And in fact, this story is a part of several stories that lead up to a showdown that's coming. Okay? But the first part of it, we see the brooks dried up. Let's go on. Verses, 8 through 11 say this. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This is to Elijah. Arise. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he came. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her. So Zarephath, anybody ever been to Zarephath? Anybody know that place? Yeah. Sidon, anybody have been there? Okay. Well, here's why those words are so important. Those places are so important. Remember, earlier on in this story, or right before this story, God has sort of hidden Elijah away, right? Because that's one part of the story I didn't tell you. He's hidden him away because this proclamation Elijah's making about the rain, he's going face to face with Ahab and Jezebel, the bad king and the bad queen of the land. See, he's standing in and he's saying, God is the true God. And if your gods can't bring rain, this God isn't bringing rain. Now the brook dries up. And God says, okay, Elijah, now I'm hidden you out, but now I'm sending you somewhere else. And you know where he sends him? He sends him to Jezebel's homeland. He sends him to enemy territory. He sends him to the place you would not want to be if you were the prophet who is declaring it's not going to rain for a long time. And not only that, he sends him to a widow. He sends him to somebody who wouldn't have the clout or the power or the authority to protect him. This is a widow. And at this time, in a patriarchal society, to be a widow was a very difficult thing. That's why she's gathering sticks. She's in trouble. She's poor. She doesn't have much. And this is the place where God sends his prophet. Now, here's the thing I want you to remember about this. Elijah is really the only hope right now. The only hope for Israel. He's really the only one who's carrying the burden, who's representing who God is to the people. And so if Elijah goes, as you're reading this story, you're going, we're in real trouble as a people if Elijah goes. And so you go, okay, ravens and brooks, okay, that makes sense. Hide him out. But now you send him to enemy territory, to a woman who really can't protect him and really can't take care of him. God, what are you doing here? What's going on? The story continues. Look at verse 12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you've said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now you can see just how desperate things are for this widow, right? She's preparing for her last meal. She's preparing for the last time her and her son are going to get a chance to eat. And then they're going to starve. And then they're going to die. But what does Elijah's miracle do? What is this thing that the Lord gives them do? It provides them enough, right? It gives them just enough. Now, you and I might look at this and go, well, wait a second, okay. This widow, she's struggling. Is just enough enough? Really? I mean, shouldn't you fill her pantry with canned goods? Shouldn't you bring animals and fruits and vegetables and cartloads of what she needs? No. He gives her just enough for her, for her son, and for the prophet that he sent to her. But then something really interesting happens. He still says, I want you to serve me first. I want you to give me the first pancake. I want you to give me the first biscuit. I want you to give me the first thing that you make. And then you yourself eat. Notice, this isn't a person of faith. This isn't a person who was following God. This isn't a person who's in Israel. This is someone who's far away from God, who doesn't know God, who doesn't connect with God, who doesn't understand God's ways. In fact, even early in the story, she says, your God. She's not talking about her God. She's talking about your God. And yet, what does she do? She steps. She steps out in faith. She does what he says. What happens next? Is this where things get better? Is this where things turn around? Is this where things all of a sudden start to come into focus and come alive? Let's see what happens. Verse 17 says this. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. It's not really getting better. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son? Is that why you came, Elijah? And he said to him from her arm, give me your son. And he said, and he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. And he laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. It describes her in the beginning of this section as the mistress of the house. What that means is that she was the owner. It's just reminding everyone that there's not a husband here. Remember, patriarchal society, it's important to have a man there. As much as we go, really? Really? That's the reality of this society. She's in a tough place. But notice, she's someone who probably would have had means at some point. Because Elijah, it talks about him being in an upper room. You don't have an upper room unless you have money at that time. And so at one point, at some time in her life, the person she was married to had means. And so she was used to that. She understood what that meant. And yet it's all gone away. Notice this illness, it says, is so severe that he loses his breath. He's trying to remind us that this is death. This is real death. Someone actually dies. Maybe it's because for all that time, her trying to make it realize that there was probably less scratch and claw to give them food. You realize that there was probably less surviving on, less she was making things with. Less and less and less they were surviving on. Less and less and less for them. So he's probably malnourished. He probably doesn't have what he needs. And as a mother, to watch your son die, it's excruciating. But Elijah feels responsible. Somehow he feels that there's something that's in this that is his. He's the one that made the proclamation, right? He's the one that started all this, even though... So he grabs the boy and he goes upstairs and he wrestles with what to do. And he asks God the same question that she gets at, that she asks him. And this body comes to life. And he brings her this body downstairs, this boy downstairs. He's alive. He lives. So you and I may look at this story and go, okay, how do I relate to that, really? I mean, yeah, I've got flour and stuff, but I got enough flour and I got oil and I got enough oil. And I look at my pantry and everything's good and everything's there. Maybe at times in my life I've struggled. Someone dying like this and then being brought back to life, that seems kind of out there and kind of strange. What's going on here? Well, the reality for you and I is this is a story about the wilderness. This is a story of what happens in the wilderness without food, without water, without life. And what God does in the midst of that for us. So what does wilderness look like for us? What does that mean for us? Now, there can be times when we're in the wilderness and we're there because of something we've done, right? It's on us. I can be in the wilderness when I sin and when I practice sin and when I embrace sin and I jump headlong into it. And in that case, the wilderness is a place to remind me, oh, I'm walking away from God. I'm not in a place where I'm following him. And the only thing to do at that time is to repent, is to turn around, is to say, I'm going the wrong way. I'm in the wilderness because I put myself there. There's another wilderness that we can find ourselves in. And that's when tragedy strikes, right? When something very difficult happens. Something we weren't expecting, something that we did not anticipate. A health issue, a job issue, a family issue. And we find ourselves quickly into the wilderness. We find ourselves grieving and struggling and wrestling with what to do next. And it's a place where we just circumstances put us, right? We may blame God and wrestle with why we're there. But in the midst of that journey, in the midst of that place, the place where we have to turn is to belief. Where do we anchor ourselves in? Where do we go? Wildernesses that are totally our making, right? And there are wildernesses that are totally outside of our control. This wilderness that we're talking about here is a different kind of wilderness. See, it's a wilderness that God has led Elijah into, and he's invited him to partner in it with him. Do you see that? It's a wilderness kind of Elijah's making, right? It's God made and Elijah chosen. It's something that they're in together. And there are places where we find ourselves in these kinds of wilderness places. These kinds of places where God is up to something, where he's doing something, he's calling us into something, and we choose to step in. You know, we may choose to stand in integrity and not cheat when it seems like all the other people at the top of our class are doing it to get ahead. And we may do that, and we may find ourselves in the wilderness. We may choose to share with an authority figure the truth about something, even though it reflects badly on us. And we find ourselves in the wilderness. We may choose to have a difficult conversation with someone that is truth, that is right. And we may find ourselves in the wilderness. We may choose to make a very difficult management decision that's good and right and healthy. But we find ourselves in the wilderness. We may step into a difficult case or step out of our comfort zone and safety net. We may find ourselves in the wilderness. That's the wilderness I'm talking about here. That's the wilderness that we're hearing about here. Well, there's a couple things that happen in that kind of wilderness. There's a couple realities that are here in that kind. Sometimes means that hard times will follow. That doesn't compute for us, though, right? We think that we do the right thing and things will go well. That's how we think it's supposed to go. But what we see here is that doing the right thing sometimes means that it will be harder now. It will be more difficult now. The brook he'd been counting on dried up. Couldn't God have kept that going? Really? He comes to this gate in his enemy territory, and there's a widow, a poor widow on the other side of it. Couldn't he send Elijah to more promising and friendly territory? Really, God? So doing the right thing sometimes means hard things will follow. And doing the right thing also sometimes means that people we love will suffer. See, Elijah's decision means that the widow has to sacrifice her last meal. She's at the end. She's got nothing more. Elijah's decision means the widow's son is malnourished so much that he dies. Think of what this means for Elijah. Think of what this means for you and I when we step into the right thing, even though it's a hard thing, when we step into the right course, when we go where God is leading, and it's hard. That's wilderness. And we find ourselves there. So what do we do now? What do we do when we recognize that this is the kind of wilderness that we find ourselves in at times? What do we do? Where do we go? Well, there's two things, two places where I see, where we see in here, God at work in the wilderness, in this kind of a hard place. And the first thing that he shows us is that God is the one who gives us life-sustaining provision. And so we need to look for it. We need to seek it out. We need to recognize it. The word Zarephath, the name of this city, is not just pointed out for us so it shows us that he's going to enemy territory. It's also there because of what the word means. The word means refining. See, what he's doing is he's sending Elijah to a refining place. He's sending him to the wilderness to be refined. To have something changed, to have something transformed, to have something grow in him. Brian Loretz, he's a pastor, a Pentecostal pastor, and I was listening to a message that he was giving, and this phrase has stuck with me since that time. He said, God does not use microwaves. God uses crockpots. Think about that. There's not a microwave in God's kitchen, is how he said it. There's only crockpots. See, a crockpot, right? You put the stuff in. If you go back 30 seconds later, it looks pretty similar. And if you keep checking every 30 seconds, let's go, frustrated. Whereas you go to the microwave 30 seconds later, it's hot, right? It's ready to eat. Let's go. Crockpot life. That's hard life. That's the reality of the wilderness, though. But I want you to see, like flour and oil in this miracle, like flour and oil that God keeps giving. The truth is, what he has for you and I in the wilderness is enough. It's enough. It's enough for today. It's enough for the next minute. It's enough for tomorrow. And the focus is, right now, it's enough. Arthur Pink is a Bible teacher, an English Bible teacher. And he was very influential in so many authors at the end of the 20th century. And he said this about what I'm talking about here, what is brought up here in the wilderness. He says this. He says, cultivate the holy habit of seeing the hand of God in everything that happens to us. He challenged us to say, pay attention to, recognize all the different ways that God is sustaining you in the wilderness. A verse, a note, a baby's cry, right? A check, an article, a word, a friendship. All those different things are ways that he sustains in the midst of the wilderness. So the question for us is, are we looking? When we find ourselves in the wilderness that God has placed us and that we've chosen to step into, are we looking for his provision? Are we looking for the ways that he is enough? Little, tiny, small ways today, in this hour, that he's enough. So in the wilderness, we look for God's life-giving provision. But in the wilderness, we also look for God's life-giving in the Old Testament. This is a significant place in the Old Testament. Resurrection isn't something that we see earlier on. This is the first place we see it. This is the first place where we have something like this. So it's not like Elijah's using a handbook, right? It's not like he's going, okay, here's what I need to do. I'll take this child upstairs, I'll lay on him 3 times, I'll pray, and he'll come back to life. That's not what Elijah's doing here. That's not in the plan. That's not in what how he plays this out. No, he grabs the child, and he goes upstairs, and he goes, what? God, really? What do I do? Lord, bring life into this boy. And he does. See, Elijah knew that the only place he could go with his questions, with his struggle, with his wrestle, was God. Only place. Only place he could go. As I was studying this passage, there's a song that kept coming up to me throughout. So I'm going to sing it for you right now. That's okay. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not going to sing it. Ellen's like, yeah! Woohoo, finally! Started, wow. We just started a talk show right here. So here's the song. Here's the song. See if you remember it. See if you remember it. It's called Going on a Bear Hunt. Anybody remember Going on a Bear Hunt? Really? Come on. Did anybody in here go to camp? Yeah. Going on a bear hunt. There you go. You guys know it. All right, here's the chorus. Here's how the chorus goes, and you all know it. Can't go over it. Can't go. Can't go. Gotta go. That's what the wilderness does. That's where we are in the wilderness. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We can't go around it. God knows that the only way is to go through it. And because of that, he's provision each day, and he's giving us power, life-giving power. Not just circumstantially, not just a little progress here and a little profit there, not just a relationship here or a relationship there, but life, right? Fruit of the Spirit kind of life, love that grows up in us through the wilderness, peace that grows out of us because of the wilderness, patience that comes from us because of the wilderness. It's life, real life. Jesus went through a wilderness. Jesus went through a wilderness by stepping into our world. And on the night he was betrayed, he was in a garden and he was praying. And he was saying, "Let this cup pass from me. Lord, can I go over it? Lord, can I go under it? Lord, can I go around it?" And then he said, "But not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I'm going through it." And because he went through it, because he moved through to the cross and death and burial, all the way through to resurrection and ascension, you and I have provision and power in our wilderness. Lord Jesus, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for wilderness stories. Thank you that you're the hero of our ultimate wilderness story. Thank you for pointing out in the midst of this journey of Elijah in the wilderness all the ways that you're doing your providing work, sustaining us, and powerful work, giving us life. Lord, for those of us who are in the wilderness right now, would you just soak this into us? Help us to start looking around. And Lord, for those of us who are headed into wilderness and maybe don't know it yet, may we be reminded of the wilderness traveler who went to the cross and came out of the grave. Lord Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. His name. The waves and wind still know His name. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. My eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well.